I'm glad to have the opportunity to speak to you today. Brad wanted me to take a few minutes and, in his words, give you an infomercial about ourselves and our plans to go to Bowling Green, Kentucky. When Barry mentioned that this morning, probably quite a few of you had never heard that before, never heard any details about that. And I'm not going to take all the time to give you the Visitors and Convention Bureau tour of Bowling Green, Kentucky, but my wife and I have been on a pretty exciting, sometimes exciting, sometimes heartbreaking, sometimes depressing journey for about 5 years. The Lord's not done with us yet in this matter. 5 years ago or so, we were working in a ministry in Macon, Georgia, and the Lord led us through our pastor to get involved with a singles ministry there. And as we took more and more responsibility in this, we really just felt led to leave that ministry and go back and get a little more education, a little more training, and prepare for our work, a full-time ministry for God. So I left the Christian school I was teaching at there and came back to Bob Jones University and got a master's degree in Bible there. And then through all of this, we've been kind of looking. And then you may ask, why Bowling Green? We talk about all of our church plants, you know, and many of them are far more exciting, at least on the surface, than Bowling Green, Kentucky. I mean, Brooklyn sounds like that would be just an awesome ministry. And Denver seems so exciting. And Southern California seems so trendy. And all of those places seem like, you know, and even Malden just sounds so much more exciting than Bowling Green. But Bowling Green, Kentucky is a place that is really, it's become part of us, and our heart is slowly moving there. My wife is from Kentucky, not that area. She's from about 2 hours east of there. But we started looking around for areas that we were familiar with that had a real need for a Christ-centered church. And as we looked at places like the West. We looked at places like New England, where I'm originally from. We looked at other places that had a need, and our minds kept coming back to here. And as we began digging into the Bowling Green area, we found that it's really Kentucky in general is a place full of religion, but having the form of religion and lacking power. A place that is lacking in the kinds of churches that many of us are accustomed to. Many of us grew up in sound, Bible-believing, Bible-preaching churches. Probably the two biggest churches now there are the United Methodist Church, which has really gone away from all form of the gospel. And also some other forms, different forms of Baptist Church, which are differ a little bit in what we believe and hold. And so we started looking. And Brad has been wonderful in this. Of course, he had done all this work for his own trip to, or his own planned move to Salt Lake City. That never happened, but he'd done all of this planning, and he knew how to search us out, and he's helped us to do all of this. Bowling Green's a city of about 60,000. It's comparable to Greenville downtown, without the massive county that we live in here, that is just growing by leaps and bounds. It's centralized. It also has a large college there. Usually when I tell people we're looking to move to Bowling Green, Kentucky, they say, oh, I know that's got a college there. And it does have a college, but it's not the one you're thinking of. It's not Bowling Green University. That's in Ohio. It's Western Kentucky University. It's a university just a small bit larger than Clemson, to give you some perspective, roughly the same size as Clemson. So it gives you an idea of the size there. And so there's an active student ministry that's available there and much to do. I say all that because you have a part in that. And I know you think you know what's coming. Oh, yeah, we're supposed to pray for you. And that's what people say. You've got a real part in this ministry. You've got to pray. And that's true. And I hope you will do that. But you have another part because you are our family. You're our church family. Please take the opportunity to get into our lives and tell us what you think. It may be that somebody comes up to us and says, you know what? We really think that's a bad idea. You're not the right guy to go there. And you know what? That's great. If the Lord lays that on your heart, and I will try to take that humbly and search that out. But what we want to know from our church family is this God's will for us? Do you see us as being the right people for this job? Many of you work in a business. Some of you do hiring. If you go out and you might have 100 applicants for a job, but you pick the person that is qualified. And that's what we are looking to you for, to say, you know, are these the type of people that ought to be leading others? Are these the type of people that ought to be proclaiming the gospel in the church setting? Are these the type of people that should be shepherding others? And so, as for my wife and I, we are looking for that, that you hold us accountable, that you see that we match up to the 1 Timothy standards for pastors, for pastor, that we meet up to the standards that God would set forth for that. So that's the infomercial, and just so that you have that on your mind and you're praying about that, if anybody would like to give generously to that, you know, if you have a huge endowment, that would be great too. We're planning to take a doctor, a lawyer, an accountant, you know, all of those things that a good church needs, but we don't have that now. We've been very encouraged, and I've talked with Brad about this on a number of occasions. We've laughed at so many people leaving to go into other ministries out of this ministry. And one day I said to Brad, I said, wouldn't it be great if this church never got any bigger because everybody just kept going out to go in these other ministries? And he said, yeah. And then this look came over his face as that sunk in. And he was kind of like, no, not really. That would be great because the gospel would advance, but it would be not much job security for the pastor of this body. And so, but we are excited as that, as we see people like John and Rebecca go out, and as we see Lisa go to Korea, and as we see Kelsey go to Denver, and Dean and Shelby, and now TJ and Ariel are going to assist the ministry in Pennsylvania, but the ministry in Liberia. As we look at all of this and then see some of you that have gone on short-term missions just recently, and we see the work of God here, we believe God is working in this church. It's not a dead ministry. It's not a place we come and sit for our own enjoyment or our own benefit or to make us feel good, but it's a place we come to serve. And it's a place we come to be equipped, to be sent out. So the follow-up question to that is, where is God leading you? Is He leading you to go somewhere else? Is He leading you to serve Him somewhere else? Or is He leading you to serve Him better here in the Malden, Metro Malden area? That's all of the infomercial, and we'll move on to Psalm chapter 64. We're going to look at a lot of scripture today, and I asked my wife for an unbiased opinion. Would it be best to read it all at once or to read a chunk at a time? And she said, our attention spans are too short. Let's read it a chunk at a time. So if you're insulted by that, you can thank her for that insult. One of the parts of this worship service that was very crucial, very important to the church in years past and has kind of faded away often is the reading of Scripture. I don't know that we should go back to Puritan days and have someone stand up here and read for an hour out of the Scripture. I don't know if that would be profitable. But tune your heart to listen to these words of God and to really understand them. You know, poetry has lost much of its appeal today. Not many of us sit around the fire, you know, with a cup of tea and our close friends to hear someone read the latest Robert Frost poem or the latest Emily Dickinson poem. No, none of us do that, I don't think. Poetry readings are not real popular. No one sells out the Peace Center to hear someone come and read a sonnet. It's just not like that anymore. But there's one type of poetry for us that has survived more than two millennia. And it is as real and as relevant and as important for you today as it was the day it was penned. It's, of course, the Psalms. You know, it's a personal prayer. It's a song, yes, but songs that were designed to be sung as a prayer to God. And as we look at Psalms chapter 64 through 67, we're going to see four distinct types of prayers. Now, these are not the only prayers recorded in Psalms, but if we were to go through all the Psalms, we'd be here all afternoon. So we won't do that, but I want to take a look at these four prayers. Three written by David, and then one that is without a name, possibly by David, but we don't know. Look at Psalm chapter 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. Hide me from the secret plots of the wicked. from the throng of evildoers who whet their tongues like swords, who aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast to their evil purposes. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? They search out injustice, saying, we have accomplished a diligent search, for the inward mind and heart of man are deep. But God shoots his arrows at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues and against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. Let the righteous one rejoice in the Lord and take refuge in him. Let all the upright in heart exult. Do you like magic? I always have liked magic. It's a true confession. I'm embarrassed to say that, but I've always liked tricks, magic tricks. But probably, like, if you like magic, like I like magic, you like to try to figure it out. I want to see how that guy does that. Now, the first time you saw, you're probably your grandfather make a quarter disappear and then reappear behind your ear. You wanted to figure that out because you wanted to find out where the secret well of quarters was so that you could keep pulling quarters out of your ear for the rest of the day and go buy yourself something. We like to figure out magic. And sometimes we come to prayer with the same opinion that we do a David Copperfield show. That somehow there's this mystery to prayer. There's this magic to it. And maybe if we get the right incantation down, we'll get it right. Maybe if our heart is prepared just the right way, and we put all of this attention upon ourselves in prayer, we believe that there's some secret way of getting that prayer answered. And perhaps you've prayed about something for many days, and you haven't seen the answer from God that you were looking for, and so you began to question yourself, well, maybe I'm not praying right. Maybe I'm not saying the right words. Maybe I'm not getting the point across. Maybe I need to plead with God. Maybe I need to convince God. Maybe God is just not paying attention and I gotta try to make him see my way. And it becomes this almost mystical thing where if I don't have it just right, if I don't have the words just right, somehow God's not going to answer my prayer. He's not going to hear me at all. And so prayer becomes some sort of a mystical thing for you instead of a communion with your Father. The Psalms are the best example of types of prayer that we have because there are so many and they are so very different. Let's look at a couple of these. And if you take notes in church, this will be a very easy outline because we're going to go through these four Psalms and we're going to look at the purpose of the prayer and we're going to look at the focus of the prayer. So this should be pretty easy if you are a note taker. We see in these Psalms a complete range of emotions. We see every person can put themselves into one of these Psalms. And maybe in this group today, each of you could put yourselves into one of these different categories today. Some of us are joyous. Some of us are depressed. Some of us are glorying in something God has done, and others are not. And maybe you can find yourself somewhere in there. But we want to see here, first of all, the purpose of the prayer. In Psalm chapter 64, which we just read, let's look at the purpose of the prayer. We first see that David has a real need. Sometimes we come to God to pray because we have a real need. Just as it is not wrong to pray, you know, when everything's going great, it's certainly not wrong to pray when things are not going well. We see that in the first few verses of chapter 64. Hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. Preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. We see that David not only has this real need, but there's a real danger here. David is in a real danger. He is saying, preserve my life from the dread of the enemy. And then he goes on to explain what the enemy is about. The enemy is waiting for him. He's secret. It says he is waiting with bitter words. The connotation of that word's bitter is a taste thing. More that the words that they use taste bad in your mouth. Almost as if you were eating something that was bitter to you. And he's saying, they come upon me with these bitter words. They aim bitter words like arrows. Now, this is something that we can relate to. Most of us, unlike David, aren't hiding in caves very often. We aren't in fear for our lives. Most of us go home and we shut the door and we lock it and we are in our castle and we are safe and we are content. I mean, happiness, after all, is a full belly and a warm remote control. And we sit in our castle, insulated from the world around us, and we are not necessarily in physical danger, like David may have been, like we know David was in different points of his life. But we see this as a very real point to us, because people aim bitter words like arrows, shooting from ambush at the blameless, shooting at him suddenly and without fear. They hold fast their evil purposes. They talk of laying snares secretly, thinking, who can see them? Thinking of this laying snares, much like those that laid wait for Daniel and said, we'll come up with a trick. We'll come up with a way that we'll catch Daniel praying to his God. And they laid a trap for him. And though we may be insulated physically from physical persecution, at least where we are today, we are not insulated from the bitter words of the evildoers. We're not insulated from the wickedness and the secret plots of the wicked that are aimed at you and aimed at me. And so sometimes we feel like David. We feel that our lives are in maybe not physical jeopardy, but our lives are being oppressed by those who do evil. The temptation, the pressure, the peer pressures at work, the peer pressures in our hobbies. We know what this is like. And David has a real need. He has a real danger. And we want you to see one last thing about this purpose. David was open and he was honest with God. Sometimes we couch our prayers in so much religious jargon. So many of these things we heard, and so that our prayer becomes one big run-on sentence of things that we learned in church somewhere. And there's no realness about it. But here is David who is saying, hear my voice, O God, in my complaint. He is being real with his God. He's being open and honest with him. He's laying out the problem that he faces. The inward mind and heart of man are deep. But I want you to see, secondly, in this psalm, the focus. Because David's focus is not simply on himself. And what a wonderful thing it is that David doesn't just let us wallow in his despair and end out this psalm. I'm not an expert on Hebrew poetry, but he could have ended after verse 6. And it would have rhymed nicely, and it would all have fit symmetrically together, and it would have been a pretty little poem, a nice psalm. And yet we would have missed David's heart here, because he turns and he says, but God. God shoots his arrows at them, they are wounded suddenly. Compare that and contrast that to verse number 6, where he says, the mind of and the heart of man are deep. They're unknowable. They're hard to understand. Here are these people, and they're full of bitter words, and they have secret plottings, and you never know what's going on, and you can't understand them, but God does. The oppression that's upon me, the things that are upon me, they are unknowable, but God knows. God shoots his arrow at them. They are wounded suddenly. They are brought to ruin with their own tongues turned against them. All who see them will wag their heads. Then all mankind fears. They tell what God has brought about and ponder what he has done. What David has here is not a self-centered focus. It's a God-centered focus. Yes, he starts out by explaining his problem, but this does not degenerate into a bunch of whining and self-pity. And I'm afraid if you're like me, probably sometimes your prayers turn into a pity party where you sit down and I'm guilty of this. And I begin to pour out my heart to the Lord, and I say, Lord, why is this happening to me? And why is that happening to me? And why is that? And why am I in this kind of trouble? And why am I in that kind of trouble? And why can't I ever seem to get ahead here? And why can't this ever work out? Amen. And I end that prayer as an exercise in my own self-centeredness. Do you do that? Do you have prayers that focus not on the God you're trying to pray to, but on the man that you secretly love the most? David's prayer was not self-centered. His prayer was God-centered. And I want to see you. I want you to see one more point out of this psalm before we move on from chapter 64. When he turns in verse 6, when the phrase turns from all of these things the wicked are doing, he uses that conjunction that in English is so familiar, but God. But God shoots his arrows. All mankind fears. What David is doing is he is rejoicing in an outcome that is certain. He's not saying, but maybe God can do something. He's not saying, but maybe this will work out. There's not a spirit of fear and of uncertainty. There's a spirit of confidence. And it's not a confidence that is bred from self-centeredness. If I must trust in myself to solve my problems, there's only a small percentage of the time that it's going to work out the way I want it to. Oh, once in a while things might work out the way I think they should. But largely, I'm not in control. I have found out that I am not in control of the stock market. If I was, I'd probably be in jail for insider trading. I found out I'm not in control of the weather. And neither is anyone who tries to predict it. I'm not in control of most things that happen. I'm not in control of the traffic on I-85 at 5 o'clock in the afternoon. All of these things in our life that we try so desperately to control. And when we finally get to the end of all of this, we realize I'm not in control of very much. Let me just remind you of David's position. He's the king of Israel. He's in control of a whole lot. A whole lot more than you or I probably will ever be in control of. And yet he turns for the answers, for the solutions to his deepest needs, to his deepest problems. He turns to God. Because it's God who does it. What an amazing prayer. When you're depressed, when you're lonely, when you're down, when you're oppressed, is that the center of your prayer? Is that what your heart longs for? Is that where you turn for help and salvation? Look on at chapter 65. Praise is due to you, O God, in Zion, and to you shall vows be performed. O you who hears prayers, to you shall all flesh come. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. Blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God, our salvation. The hope of all the ends of the earth and the farthest seas. The one who by his strength established the mountains, being girded with might, who stills the roaring seas, the roaring of the waves, the tumult of the peoples, so that those who dwell at the ends of the earth are in awe of your signs. You make going out of the morning and the evening to shout for joy. You visit the earth and water it. You greatly enrich it. The river of God is full of water. You provide their grain, for so you have prepared it. You water its furrows abundantly, settling its ridges, softening it with showers and blessing its growth. You crown the year with your bounty. Your wagon tracks overflow with abundance. The pastures of the wilderness overflow. The hills gird themselves with joy. The meadows clothe themselves with flocks. The valleys deck themselves with grain. They shout and sing together for joy. What a contrast to Psalm 64 or Psalm 65. We see if Psalm 64 is a prayer of distress, then Psalm 65 is a prayer of blessing. And we use that word over and over. We find that blessing, as it's used in Scripture, specifically in the Psalms, is for us, when God blesses us, it would mean that God reviews what we are and notes our needs so as to meet them. And when we bless God, we review what He is in order to take note of His glories and respond in wonder and love and praise. And so we see that David in this second psalm is on a completely different mood. Now, if you're not familiar with the Psalms, he didn't sit down and start at Psalm number 1 and write through. So this would have occurred at a different point in his life after either after these other solutions or other problems had been resolved, or before they had even come up. So this was a different time in his life, but David offers a prayer of blessing. Now, many of us, our only prayer, real prayer to God, is the prayer of distress. It's interesting that we don't have the prayer of distress in our sermon order. We have the prayer of blessing and we have the prayer of thanksgiving, but we don't have any prayer of distress. Maybe we need to add that. But often the only prayer we get is the prayer of distress. Help me, I'm in trouble. But David gives for us, he exemplifies for us, another prayer that ought to be part of our daily life. It's the prayer of blessing. Now, what's the purpose of this prayer? Look at verses 2 through 5. O you who hears prayer. Look down at verse 5. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness. The purpose of this prayer, first of all, is the blessings of answered prayer. I don't know what prayer it was that David had on his heart at this moment. But he stopped to pray and pen this psalm, and he said, Lord, you hear prayer. You answer us with righteousness. David stopped to think and stopped to thank God for His goodness in Psalm chapter 65. Blessing of answered prayer. Look at verse 3. When iniquities prevail against me, you atone for our transgressions. We see, first of all, the prayer, the blessing of answered prayer. We see, secondly, the blessing of forgiven sin. David was thankful because his sins had not gone unnoticed, and his sins were not still yet to be punished, but he worshiped a God who atones, who pays for our transgressions. So we see the blessing of forgiven sin. In verses 4, blessed is the one you choose and bring near to dwell in your courts. We shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house, the holiness of your temple. By awesome deeds you answer us with righteousness, O God of our salvation. And so we see this as the blessing of salvation. David certainly was looking forward to the coming of Christ and also looking forward to the blessings of heaven. As he says, we shall be satisfied with the goodness of your house. Blessed is the one you choose to bring near to dwell in your courts. And so we see this blessing of salvation. And then David comes back in verses 6 and following, and we see he thanks God for the blessing of his provision. And he goes through quite a list here, and we won't belabor the point to keep going through all of it, but he says that even the coming up of the sun and the going down of the sun and the building of the mountains and the settling of the seas and the waves and the provision is all from you. Thank you, Lord, for your provision. The focus of this prayer, and this is going to sound redundant, and it is. The focus of the prayer is not self-centered. You can look in that list of things, that the answering of prayer and the forgiveness of sin and salvation and the provision of God, and you can look in that list and you can ask yourself, which one of these can I do? Can I make the sun come up? Can I make the sun go down? Can I forgive sin? And we can look at these and we see that this is not a self-centered prayer. But again, it is a God-centered prayer. And so in Psalm 65, as in Psalm 64, we see that David's focus is on God. Do you pray prayers like this? Do you thank God for His blessings, for His provision for you, for what He's done for you? I must admit, I often am caught off guard by someone who says something good has happened to me, and they say, well, have you thanked the Lord for that? And more often than I would like to admit, the answer to that is no. No, I haven't thanked God. I'm quick with the prayer of distress. I'm not so quick with the prayer of blessing, thanking God for His blessing on me. Look at chapter 66. And you'll see why I'm going through all of these. It's not that I couldn't find enough out of one psalm to fill our time. But I want to show you this quickly. Psalm 66, shout for joy,
to God, all the earth. Sing the glory of His name. Give to Him glorious praise. Say to God, how awesome are your deeds. So great is your power that your enemies come cringing to you. All the earth worships you and sings praises to you. They sing praises to your name. Come and see what God has done. He is awesome in His deeds toward the children of man. He turned the sea into dry land. They passed through the river on foot. There did we rejoice in Him. Who rules by His might forever? Whose eyes keep watch on the nations? Let not the rebellious exalt themselves. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of His praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living and has not let our feet slip? For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. You brought us into the net. You laid a crushing burden on our backs. You let men ride over our heads. We went through fire and through water. Yet You have brought us out to a place of abundance. I will come into Your house with burnt offerings. I will perform my vows to You, that which my lips uttered and my mouth promised when I was in trouble. I will offer to You burnt offerings of fattened lambs or animals with the smoke of the sacrifice of rams. I'll make an offering of bulls and goats. Come and hear, all you who fear God, and I will tell you what He has done for my soul. I cried to Him with my mouth, and high praise was on my tongue. If I had cherished iniquity in my heart, the Lord would not have listened. But truly God has listened. He has attended to the voice of my prayer. Blessed be God, because He has not rejected my prayer or removed His steadfast love from me. Here we see the glory of God. And that's why I call this one the prayer of praise. Because over and over we see, give to Him, give to God, give to the Lord glorious praise. And we see David writing this psalm as a psalm of praise. And so we see again the prayer of praise. And the purpose of it is the praise is to praise God for His work. And he praises Him for a twofold work. First of all, he praises Him for the work for the corporate body, for the nation of Israel. And he rehearses much of what God has done in bringing them through the sea on dry land and bringing them up from Egypt. Yes, allowing them to go through a time of a slavery and bondage, but only to bring them out of that. To bring them forth into a new land of blessing, into a new land that is full. And we see that David is thanking God for His provision for the people. And we, as the children of God, ought to thank Him for His provision for us as a body of Emmanuel and as a body of Christians around the world. We ought to be thanking, as we do regularly on Sunday, thanking the Lord for our brothers and our sisters in Williamsburg, New York, and thanking the Lord for our brothers and our sisters in Denver, Colorado, and thanking the Lord for our brothers and sisters all around the world, as we're reminded, because God has done great things. And it's easy to get up here on Sunday and to say, to give thanks for that, but it's much harder to, in your own prayer, in your own time, to remember what God is doing. Remember what God is doing. Don't give praise to God for what He's doing at Esther House only when you get an update from Kelsey. Or when you get an email from someone else. Don't only praise God for what He's doing when it's brought up in church. Oh yeah, we need to remember. But praise God. And here David is praising God for what He's done for the nation. But then look again. He's praising God for what He's done for him. Look at verse 8. Bless our God, O peoples. Let the sound of praise be heard. Who has kept our soul among the living. And has not let our feet slip. For You, O God, have tested us. You have tried us as silver is tried. Have you given God praise for the hard things that He sent into your life? It's easy to look back, isn't it, and see the way that God has made you what He wanted you to be. It's easy to look back and see the people that God has sent into your life. But often when it's happening, it's not so easy, is it? There have been times in our life, and allow me to share a personal example, in our previous church. I came to the church in 2000,
And for 6 months, you know, everything seemed great. My wife and I got married that summer, and we moved back there after that summer was over. And I went to work back to work, and all of a sudden everything in the church fell apart. Pastors were upset with pastors. Some were getting fired, others were leaving, and it was a mess. It was a horrible mess. And I thought to myself, God, what have I gotten myself into? This is not how the local church is supposed to be. This is not fun. And I can't tell you how many times we left church, my wife and I, and we sat at the light on Bloomfield Drive, and we thought to ourselves, this is awful. This is horrible. And I can remember on more than one occasion saying, this is not how church is supposed to be. You're not supposed to leave church more upset, more angry, more questioning of God than when you came. Now, it's easy for us to look back and see God was teaching us some very important lessons through that. And God was showing us the importance of a local church. And God was showing us how that local church is supposed to function. And He was doing it by showing us the what not to do example. And that at that time, that hurt. It was painful for us. It put stress on us. It put stress on our relationships with friends. It put stress on our relationship with our coworkers. It put stress, especially for me, on my relationship with my boss and with some that I worked with. It was tough. But David says, gives praise for the way God has tried him like silver. So we see the praise of God for the nations, and praise of God for the work in the individual. And the focus of this prayer, not surprisingly, is not self-centered. It's not, look what I have done. It's, look what God has done. Give Him glorious praise, for He has done all of this. It's not just that in verse 65, it's easy to praise God for something that happened long before we were ever born. Thank you, Lord, for creating the earth and its bounty. But yet to praise God for something He has done for us personally. And maybe to praise Him for something that wasn't all that much fun. In America today, we seem to judge everything by fun. Probably, don't tell him I said this, we'll ask Brad, was your vacation fun? Because that seems to be the way that we judge whether something is good or not. You went to Disney World. Was it fun? You went to the grocery store. Was it fun? You bought a new car. Is it fun to drive? You had a new baby. Is it fun to be a parent? And everything is judged by fun. And it's easy for us to say, well, this part of my Christian life isn't much fun. And so I guess I don't have to rejoice in what God is doing in my life, but I've found in my life that the greatest blessings God has ever given me are the least fun. The greatest blessings He's given me are the things that are hard. They're the refining fire. They're the crushing burden that He's laid on my back. But yet the most glorious times in my life are those that He's delivered me from those. So we see this is not a self-centered prayer again. And I'm sure you've guessed the final point. This is a God-centered prayer. Look what God has done for the nations. Look what God has done for this church. Look what God has done for you as an individual. And if that doesn't cause us to praise, then there's something wrong with our spiritual life. If we can't praise God for what He's done in saving us and making us part of His family, and even as we talked about in Sunday school this morning, as adopting us, if we can't praise God for that, then there's something seriously wrong with our spiritual life. So we see a prayer of distress, we see a prayer of blessing, we see a prayer of praise. Let's look at the final one, chapter 67. May God be gracious to us and bless us, and make His face to shine upon us, that Your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all nations. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Let the nations be glad and sing for joy, for you judge the peoples with equity and guide the nations upon the earth. Let the peoples praise you, O God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. We see here a prayer of salvation. Now, allow me to take just a little aside here, because one of the reasons that Brad had asked me to speak out of the Psalms, and in one of those unique providences, that's what I was planning to speak out of anyway. But one of the reasons he asked me to that is because we've been focusing in the last however many weeks on praying Scripture back to God. Now, just in case you are new to the church, this is not a novel phenomenon. This is not something Brad came up with. Man, you know what would be great if we prayed Scripture back to God? This is something as old as the Scripture itself. How do I know that? Look in verse 1 of chapter 67. David quotes out of Numbers chapter 6. May God be gracious to us and bless us and make his face to shine upon us. You're probably more familiar with Numbers chapter 6, verses 24 and 25. May the Lord bless you and keep you. May he make his face to shine upon you. David is doing the very thing that our pastor has encouraged us to do. He is praying Scripture back to God. This is not some unique thing. Imagine David only had 5 books to choose from. I don't think the genealogies are really an option. So he has here just a small portion of Scripture, and yet he is using the Scripture that he has that may only be 400 or 500 years old. He's praying that Scripture back to God. May God be gracious to us, bless us, and make his face to shine upon us. And we see the end of that quote because he changes the person, the tense, the person whom he's talking to. He goes from the third person, God in the removed way, to the second person, that your way. Isn't there a whole lot more personability? I don't think that's a word. But isn't there a whole lot more personalness? I know that's not a word. To saying, God, you. Instead of treating God as some far off third person type of thing. It's a personal way to address him. That your way may be known on the earth. On this day, and probably the only reason I was thinking of this is because it is Father's Day, it seems much more the way that a son would speak to a father than referring to him always in the third person. But he says, your way may be known on earth, your saving power among all the nations. This is perhaps one of the, at least to me, one of the best examples of a good song in all of the Psalms, because it has a chorus. I mean, what good hymn in our church today doesn't have a chorus? And here we see the refrain in verse 3, let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. And that's echoed again in verse number 5. But we see here this prayer of salvation, and the purpose of this prayer is that God will save his people. Let the people praise you, O God. Let all the people praise you. Verse 2, that your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all the nations. God's going to save people in a personal way, and he's going to save the nations. Here we have it almost backwards, because he addresses the nations first, and then he addresses the people at the end. Look at verse number 6. The earth has yielded its increase. God, our God, shall bless us. God shall bless us. Now, it might be easy to think, well, David's just, or the psalm writer, this one's not ascribed to David, but the psalm writer is just thinking of, it's probably harvest time, right? And he's thinking of the fact that they have wheat or whatever, olives, whatever they grew. And he's bringing in the abundance. And so he's saying here in verse 6, the earth has yielded its increase. So all he's doing really is thanking God for the bounty that he provided, the food. But yet if we look at it in the context of the verse before and the verse after and the rest of verse 6, we see he's saying, let the people praise you, God. Let all the peoples praise you. The earth has yielded its increase. God our God shall bless us. God shall bless us. Let all the ends of the earth fear him. He is not speaking here of corn or potatoes. He's speaking of people. Your way may be known on the earth, your saving power among all nations. He's speaking of the salvation of God. And when he says the earth has yielded its increase, he's speaking of those that God is drawing to himself. And again, we see that God will save people. We see that God will save the nations, will lead the nations. But I want you to look again for one final time that the focus of this prayer is not a self-centeredness. It's this is what God is doing. And what's amazing to me is that he says the earth has yielded its increase. He's asserting that what God has already done, he treats it as a final event. As an accomplished event, that God's power to save among the nations is something that is finished. It's certain. The earth has yielded its increase. Not the earth may yield or the earth is yielding, but the earth has yielded its increase. And so we see this certainty of this. Let me take you to the broader aspect of the Psalms again. We started off by kind of addressing some general principles about the Psalms, and let me take you back there in closing. What's amazing about Psalms is that the psalmist addresses us at points of need and often at points of failure. Where we tend to draw back and question God, they move forward into him. Where we retire, hurt, telling ourselves how awful life is, how disappointed, how ill-used and disillusioned we are, they had the discipline, the determination, and the good sense to take it to the Lord in prayer. And what we see in this psalm, we could expand throughout all of the psalms and find prayers on a number of different subjects. There are, yes, prayers of distress and prayers of blessing and prayers of praise and prayers of salvation. But we also see, like in Psalm 143, a prayer of persecution when David's life is in danger. We see in 142 a prayer of loneliness. We see in 145 a prayer of joy. We see also in 145 a prayer of intercession for others. And we see in Psalm 88, a prayer of hopelessness. David is in depression. We see all of this through the prayers. And why has God chosen to leave this for us? Why did God choose to include in the canon of Holy Scripture a group of hymns that we don't even sing anymore? A group of songs that we don't even know the tune to? Because he includes them for our edification and our growth as we look at this. What a personal, what an intimate way that David talks, or the psalm writer talks with God, as a wonderful model for us. How do you pray? I know that for most of us, we learned, the first prayer we learned was, God is great, God is good, now we thank him for our food. And we began praying over our food probably before we began praying for anything else. But how do you pray? When do you pray? Is prayer something that's only reserved for before mealtimes, or maybe after your devotions, or maybe right before you go to bed? That's disastrous for me. That's a sure thing to fall asleep during a prayer. Get in the bed all nice and warm and comfy and begin praying. When do you pray? What do you pray for? Is it always as we've been encouraged not to do? Is it always for something temporal, for something immediate, for something physical? What is the purpose of your prayer? What are you trying to accomplish with your prayer? Are you trying to argue God into a corner and get him to do what you want him to do? Are you trying to barter? Trying to exchange something from God for something you really want. What's the purpose of your prayer? And what is the focus of your prayer? Who is the focus of your prayer? God ought to be the focus of each prayer. Now that might seem incredibly trite to say that. But God ought to be the focus of our prayer. Not you. Not the person you're praying for. There's not power in any other name. There's only power in Christ and God. Tonight you'll be sitting around the dinner table. Or you'll be getting ready for bed. Or you'll be reading your Bible. And it'll come that point in your routine when you sit down to pray. And maybe you have, like many of us, you have a list of things that you pray for. A list of people or of ministries or of needs. How are you praying? I encourage you tonight to pick up one of the Psalms and pray that back to God. And it doesn't matter where you are in your life. It doesn't matter what is going on in your life. There's a psalm that applies to you. And there's a psalm that applies to that need that you have. And this isn't some sort of a magic trick to get from God. Well, if I pick the right psalm, He's going to give me whatever I'm looking for. But rather, it's a way of praying the things that God has promised to you. One last illustration. I have two sons. My first son is very gullible. My second son, younger, so only he'll be 3 next month, is so self-assured that it is going to get him into much trouble in his life. With the older son, I can tell him anything. He can come to me and he can say, "Why is the sky blue?" And I can say, "Well, 100 years ago there was a rocket and it was carrying blue ink and it exploded and now the sky's blue." And he'll go, "Oh yeah, okay, that makes sense." I can tell my youngest son, Micah, the same thing. And he'll say, "No, it isn't." I said, "Oh, yeah, no, it isn't." He is very, very confident, very self-assured. When we pray, the things that God has promised us, we can pray with that kind of confidence. When God says He will deliver you from any tribulation, when God says that all things work together for your good, when God says He will meet even your most intimate need, when God says He is the master physician, when God says all of these things, we know that it is true. And we can stand up to all those in our lives and all those in the world and all those awful thoughts that come out of our mind that tell us that God isn't true. And we can say, "No, it isn't. God is true. His promises are true." And we find that as we pray those back to Him, we get that confidence to know that what we are praying for is something that God has agreed to do. Let's pray. Father, we thank You for Your pattern of prayer. Lord, we thank You that this is not something that's isolated in one part of the Scripture, but Lord, that it's a theme throughout Your Word. Lord, we know that often we overlook prayer. We don't put a value on it. We don't consider it as important as it really is. Lord, but change our hearts. Help us even by praying through these Psalms and by praying through Your Word and just reiterating Your promises that You've given to us, reiterating them back to You. Father, may we grow closer to You by those. May we trust in them. May our faith be strengthened as we learn more and more about what You promised to do and as we praise You and as we thank You and as we plead with You for them. In Your name we pray. Amen.